Welcome to Faith on the Field Show, presented by Karen University, Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle Horner, Doug Horton, and Remy. It is good to be back, because that's what we're supposed to say. We are back from a month a month in Florida. It was an awesome time, a beautiful vacation. The weather was fantastic. It's great to be up here, up north now, in New Jersey, in Philly, where it's nice and cold, and it's just a beautiful day, beautiful time, beautiful spring weather. It's awesome. I love it. Kyle, you were away. You went to the Holy Land.
I did.
You went to visit my cousins in Palestine,
right? I know,
right?
Exactly. It's fantastic.
See, they would have fed you some hummus authentic.
Dude, the hummus there was amazing. The shawarma was out of this
you
world.
Like the shawarma?
Every day, multiple.
Shawarma's amazing.
Yeah, absolutely.
Oh, unfortunately, though, Kyle got injured.
Yeah, that was stupid. I jumped out of a van being stupid, and someone had challenged me. You know, I left a hat in the room, and I was like, I'll be back in 2 minutes. And someone had said, you know, you won't be back in 2 minutes, old man. Which, you know, is a challenge, right?
No doubt.
Like a double dog dare. You can't double dog dare me. So I went to run, and literally my tendon just blew up in my foot. I crutched around the Holy Land, which, by the way, is a really good, gives you a different perspective, right? Because you're literally crutching through, you know, you're crutching down the Via Dolorosa where Jesus carried the cross. And there's a very different perspective. I've been there multiple times, but that gave me a completely
as you're on the crutches, you're like,
you can't complain.
Jesus carried
Jesus carried my sin, the cross, everything. Yeah, exactly. So I'll be all right.
That's incredible. I've only been there one time. My mom took us back when, my dad and my mother and my father came here. Now it's 49 years, 1969.
Wow.
They got here in June 1969 from the Holy Land, and I went back when I was 3 and a half. That was the only time. My dad has never gone back since.
Wow.
My mother has gone back a few times, and the only time I went with her when I was 3 and a half. So I have very vague memories. For some reason, I remember the smell of olive trees.
Oh, everywhere.
Right?
Everywhere. Amazing.
The smell of olive trees, and I just remember some different things with my grandfather, and it's awesome. I have this my most cherished picture that I have is me, my brother, and my uncle, who's only like 5 or 6 years old, one of my many uncles, and we're standing in front of what it represents the manger.
Yes.
Bethlehem. And it was like, wow, this is so cool. And I love that picture. So it was awesome that you got to experience that. Remy's never been there. She was born in Egypt, but she's never been there. So
Jesus came to Egypt, right?
I was just going to say, I mean, he visited us.
That's right.
That's right. He made a detour.
Absolutely.
He did make a detour.
Yeah.
We are back. Man, Florida was so awesome. And I felt, honestly, I felt bad posting these pictures of the beach.
I felt
so bad, but I was happy. See, I would check the weather back home, and when I would see like it was 54, I'm like, okay, they're okay now.
I just kept saying, right? Thank you, Jesus. We need this. Thank you.
They're okay
there's
now.
There's a couple nice days.
Wasn't there a 70 degree day, Doug?
There was one, and then it was Saturday? Like 25 Saturday. The next day, and windy and rainy, you know? But I didn't get to do anything cool like you guys did. Didn't go to Israel, didn't go to Florida, but, you know, it's held down the fort here while you guys
held down the fort here, and you got some things done. You got some things done, but it was so great to be out there, because when you're there in Florida, I finally got to relax a little bit, right?
Yeah.
I finally got to take it a step back, and actually, I never put my phone away, but I'd put it in a beach chair. I'd put it somewhere. I'd go about 2-3 hours maybe not looking at it. And
I was impressed.
You were down there for spring training.
I was there a little bit for spring training. But then I had a significant chunk of time off, and I was able to put life on hold. And just so many different things that you go through and you think about. And let me tell everybody who we have coming up on this show. We have two guests today, former NFL linebacker Mike Reichenbach. He's going to join us next segment. Philadelphia 76ers team chaplain Kevin Harvey, who is also the South Jersey Area Director for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. He'll be with us in studio later on in the show. In fact, he's here in studio with us right now, listening into the show. So we'll talk to we'll hear from Mike Reichenbach and we'll talk to Kevin in a little bit. But as I was talking, like as we're in Florida, you get a time to reflect, and Remy had this idea one day, because this is her thing. What she loved to do is she would go and sit on the deck, because we're in a house over one, like one block from the beach, from the Gulf, but in a house on the bay. So
we all saw the pictures. Everybody saw the pictures.
So she's sitting. So every morning, she's sitting. Like she wakes up and she's out there sitting on the bay. She's sitting on the deck, overlooking the bay, and I'm doing something with the girls, probably trying to give them their breakfast or whatever. And well, a few times, right? But you had the, you're thinking of emptying the trash, and this idea came to you to do to talk about this. So tell us what you wanted to talk about and how that developed.
First of all, it was so peaceful and so beautiful, right? It was just, I'm sitting there reading my Bible. I'm just looking out at the bay. It's so beautiful. But then I hear the trash truck in the back. I'm like, wow, okay, what an interesting sound. I'm trying to reflect here. But then I got this parable in my, well, I don't want to say parable, but I got this idea because I'm reading in Mark and all Jesus' parables. And I'm like, okay. This is really interesting. But how often do we really empty our own trash? Mm. Like we empty the trash from the fridge or whatever, leftovers. But how often do we empty the trash in our own hearts?
That's great.
How often do we take out something every week or every other week or every month to just say, I'm getting rid of this. Once and for all, I'm getting rid of this. And this whole month, actually, Jesus was kind of talking to me about the idea of taking out the walls that I have built. Because I've built walls. And I'm one of those people that, like, if you do me wrong once, it's my fault. I kind of, like, sort of X you out. It's the weirdest thing, but I'm being honest. No, you know,
it's not weird at all.
To the point of, if we go to a place and they mess up her coffee, like,
yeah,
if they make that latte, like, I could love the food. The girls could love the food. All of us could have. But if they messed up Remy's latte, decaf latte with pumps of hazelnut,
I'm X-ing
you out. She X's it, like, we can't go back there.
And Alexia
is like, I want to go to Casa. No. They messed
up
Remy's
coffee. So
there
was two places that I X'd out because they messed up my lattes. And then I give you, like, a grace period one more time. So we went another time.
They messed up
the
pizza.
They really messed it up. Like, I was like, you messed up my pizza. And you messed up my latte. You are completely done. And poor Lexi was like, Mommy, but I really love this pizza. I'm like, I'm sorry, Lexi. We are completely Xing this place out. So really, honestly, that's what God was really just challenging me the whole month and just kind of put it in my heart to just break down my walls and stop doing this whole Xing people out because it's really difficult for me. I'm one of those people that I get hurt really easily. And once I get hurt, it's very hard for me to repair that. And I know I'm not supposed to repair that on my own. I'm supposed to just give it to Jesus and just say, here, fix this for me. And if somebody do me wrong, it should be something that I can learn from and move on. So he challenged me with that, and I'm really trying really hard to do that this month. So I took the trash out and just laid it down right there at the altar and just said, okay. I'm done. I'm done with this. I'm done with this hurt. I'm done Xing people out. I am not going to that coffee shop again. I am sorry. I cannot forgive the pizza.
But now that you said that, you have to go back.
Maybe next year. It will take a healing period, which is a year. So it will heal in a year. But for now, I took that trash out this month, and I'm hoping that I can work through it. And not just hoping, I'm praying that God would really work on me.
Here's the thing about the trash too there, right? We're talking about emptying the trash. And we talked about the weather and the beach and the palm trees and the laid back and the super nice people and everything in Florida. But here's a little other extra plus. And I don't know, in your neighborhoods, we all live in Jersey, so it's all probably the same. Even Kevin lives in Jersey. So we stayed at a place where the trash pickup was twice a week.
Yeah.
And Remy and I, nice. Right? Yeah, yeah. Remy and I and the girls, we're only four people, but we have like a family of 10 trash.
Yeah, we really do.
We just accumulate so much garbage during the course of the week. So it was really nice to be able to take it to the curb twice a week.
Right.
Yeah.
Instead of once a week like we do in Jersey, where all of us live, and even though the property taxes are ridiculously high, we still have to take out trash only once a week, and you only get the one bin.
Yeah.
Like, I had to go to my old house. I don't know if this is even legal, and they may track me down. I went to, before, like, we sold the other house, took the trash bin.
Borrowed the trash bin. Long-term borrowing.
Same township. Borrowed the trash bin. So now I have two, so we can put two trash bins out there. I don't know. Maybe you can go to a municipality and ask for a second one.
It's tough. I tried to do that one time, and they were going to charge me $100 for it, and they said the numbers are associated with your house.
Yeah, your house.
No, it does. It does. It was the hardest time because mine blew away. Like, we had huge wind came, and, you know, we lost our trash can. One of the big roller guys, you know? But, you know, each township's a little bit different,
bro,
too.
Bro, come on. That'll preach right there. That is the picture of what the Holy Spirit does, right?
I'll tell you what,
the wind comes and blows away the trash. Preach it, brother.
Yeah, but it was an empty can. That was the problem.
That's the problem. You didn't put your trash in the can.
The trash was gone.
That's what Remy's talking about.
You hadn't brought it in.
Back, yeah,
put something in there.
Forget about leaves in the fall. Like, your leaves will sit there on the side. My neighbor's leaves will sit on the sidewalk next to my driveway for about 3 weeks before they come pick them up.
Do you know how many times I forgave that guy? So many times. Took a lot of forgiveness.
You know there's some townships where they don't pick up your trash. You actually have to take it to the dump. Which is even harder. Yeah.
There was that year in Florida where we stayed, and dumpster was like maybe 3 blocks away, and you had to walk it.
I'm talking about putting it in your car and drive it, because
they can't have townships like that.
Absolutely.
In Jersey?
Absolutely. Yeah, you get down some of those farmland areas where taxes are a little bit lower than some of the different cities. So it depends. You know, it depends on, you know, we take it for granted how easy sometimes it may be.
Trash stinks. It's nasty. I don't want it sitting in my yard or my garage. I want it gone, so it's nice to get rid of it as often as possible. But the truth of it, and what we're talking about here, the truth of it is all of us have trash that we carry around far longer than we should, and it kind of destroys us inside. That trash that we're holding on to isn't just like last night's leftover food. It's not the dirty stuff that you have that you're putting out. It's the real stuff that we carry around, the negative things that we've been told, that you're not good enough, that you'll never amount to anything, that you're not qualified. The negative things sometimes that it's not that we're told, that we tell ourselves. Sometimes we tell ourselves, I can't compete with so-and-so, or I can't accomplish anything, or I'm a failure, or maybe I'm not attractive, or I'm fat, or I'm ugly, or I'm this or that. We carry around so much trash, and we have pain, guilt, fear, all of these emotions that are locked up inside us, and we don't empty the trash and release these negative feelings that are eating us up. But we don't have to, like, in our lives, we don't have to wait for the trash truck, the dumpster, to come that once a week or that twice a week if you're lucky enough to live in that community. We don't have to drive it. We don't have to do that and wait for it. The perfect place is to take your trash and leave it there forever is at the altar.
Yeah.
You can give it to the Lord. You can give it all to God, and He'll get rid of all of that trash for you once and for all.
Yeah, I think Remy, you brought up really two really powerful things in the fact of one, I don't necessarily think we always take time to self-reflect in the stillness of who God created us to be. We know who we are, and so often we justify who we are for reasons. I've been hurt, I've been let down, I've been disappointed, I've been disillusioned. All those things create the walls that we are using to protect ourselves, right? And that that's a human thing. That's why what you were saying is, like, it doesn't make us a bad person, it makes us human, but it does connect us, unfortunately, with the human part rather than actually the divine, what God created us to be. And we then stay in charge of our own health, our own wholeness. So we're the watcher at the wall then. You know, who am I going to let in? Who am I not going to let in? What am I going to let out? What am I going to expose? Mm-hmm. What persona am I going to build? Those sort of things. So we become the watcher of the wall. So we're saying on one side, you know, Jesus, you're our Lord, but actually we create a life where we're being Lord of our lives. And then just tagging His name onto the end of it. And it's a dangerous place to be. I love the fact, you said at the altar, and it's a beautiful thing in the Old Testament that the Israeli people had an opportunity to, the children of God had an opportunity to do that we don't necessarily. When they sinned, they had the opportunity to bring a lamb, right?
Yeah.
That was without blemish. So they could see what life was supposed to be without blemish, and recognize that they are the cause for this animal's death. But then when it was killed, it was put on the altar. It would be burned. And you could literally, they could watch the smoke go up into heaven. As the smoke went up into heaven, as all smoke does, it evaporates.
Yeah.
So you could watch your sin go up. You could watch it go up and then evaporate. Yeah. There's this sense of being set free by that. And because I don't think necessarily we take time very often to sit at the feet of Jesus, to actually ask the Holy Spirit, you know, like David did in Psalm 51:10, right? Create in me a clean heart, O God.
Yeah.
The only way that you can say that is when you recognize your heart's not clean. and be okay with it. You know, and sometimes we're not okay with it. I think we're okay up to a point. I'll say, I know we all sin. That is such a throwaway line for Christians. Yeah, I know we all sin. No. I'm not interested in everyone else's sin. What, you know, when you're sitting with the Holy Spirit, it's yeah, but what's ugly? And I think sometimes we're willing to talk about the good and the bad, but yeah. When it comes to our ugliness, we really don't want to go there.
No. See, and you're talking about sitting with the Holy Spirit, yeah. And I made a point to do while I was gone. I was doing reading a devotional about it was called Mornings with the Holy Spirit.
Yeah,
and we talk about this often, Kyle. And there are churches that don't talk about the Holy Spirit, mm-hmm. and it's just a subject that doesn't come up.
Correct.
Explain that. Explain how the Holy Spirit is just such a crucial element for all of us.
Yeah. Yeah, I mean, look, first and foremost, we're created, right, in the image of God. And so when God formed Adam, he formed him out of dirt, right? That's where we actually get the word Adam from, Adama, dirt. Mm-hmm. And he wasn't alive until he blew the Spirit, the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God inside of him. The Spirit is what brings life. So we're all created yep. with this need for the Spirit of God inside of us. Jesus spends an enormous amount of time as he's getting ready to depart this earth, right? Mm-hmm. Telling his disciples, don't worry. I know I've been talking to you these 3 years, right? I've been counseling you. I've been encouraging you. I've been there to guide you. I'm not going to leave you without a guide. I'm not going to leave you without a counselor. And so that whole concept, John 16, that whole concept of the Last Supper, yeah. He's telling them, here's the Holy Spirit I'm going to give you. And
the advocate,
the one who's going to sit inside of us, mm-hmm. who listens, that still small voice that's always there to help guide us, the one who illuminates the Word, the one who actually helps you understand, grow in wisdom when you look at the Word and read the Word, how it's not just information, it becomes transformation. How he speaks to you about that's you finding your place in the Word, not just the Word inside of you, but you inside the Word.
Yeah.
And I think those things, when we're open, when we're listening, when we're talking, mm-hmm. if not, I do think, Rob, what ends up happening is Christianity becomes a good philosophy. It becomes a good culture mm-hmm. that we're always having to try to shape ourselves to fit within, rather than allowing the Holy Spirit to help us to fit into the life he created for us.
Here's another issue with taking your trash to the altar. There's a misperception that only good people go to church. And some people think that church is no place for an alcoholic or a drug addict or a womanizer or whatever you have, whatever garbage you're carrying. That's no place for you. You have to be holy. You have to be good to go to church. And that couldn't be more false. Like, there's no better place for sinners to be than church. And yeah, it is a throwaway line, right, Kyle? We're all sinners.
Yeah,
but say, so you got trash. You got trash. I have trash. Mine may smell different than yours, but it all stinks.
Yeah,
it all stinks. Take it to the altar. Take it to God. Remy and I, when we're driving down to Florida, it's like 19,000 hours. We're driving down there. We do what you often advise against. We play podcast roulette. I'm not going to listen.
It's good on her. It's great on a long ride.
We were listening to was it John Gray?
We listened to Stephen Furtick and John Gray.
John Gray did the one where he actually literally told his congregation, bring your guns or your drugs that you may have with you right now here in church and leave them at the altar.
Yeah.
Like you're talking about. So you Some have these people stuff. In the church.
I hope so.
Carrying.
I would sure hope
right,
so.
Right? Carrying. But yet there's a perception out there, a false perception, but it's perpetuated, and some churches don't want you coming in if you smell like alcohol.
What I would say is this, Rob. I think people who are in church have that perception.
Yeah.
I think the majority of the world does not have that perception at all.
Mm-hmm.
I think the majority of the world thinks that church is filled with hypocrites.
Well, that is correct.
No, of course it is. And exactly right. And that's exactly where hypocrites should be.
Yeah.
But I don't think that people who don't go to church sit back and go, oh, that's just where good people are. I think they think that's where weak people are. People who can't make it on their own, people who are hypocrites or act one way on Sunday and act something else somewhere else. Mm. I think the problem with how we see church is the expectation that we have of church that we think church should be will continually create for us the persona that we want people to see. So when we have an expectation of what we think church should be, you're exactly right. Church people think, oh, I got to be good. So it forces us to create a persona like, hey, how you doing today? I'm all good. No, you're not. And so what Remy's talking about, that church persona from people who are in church actually creates an inability to be real and authentic, even with ourselves. Because to admit that we're not good people, to admit that we're not all right, not without the throwaway line, I know I'm a sinner. No, no, no. Tell me what that means.
Yes.
Yeah. So the expectation that we think of what we think church should be will always create the continual persona that we place in front of other people.
So too many times we're not actually leaving our trash at church.
Yeah.
Right? We're not leaving our burdens. You know, we come in there and we have a nice fellowship time. We're singing some great worship. We get fed with a great message. So we're eating, but we're not leaving any trash there. And then we go through the entire week and we think, hey, Sunday was good. That'll get me through till next Sunday.
Yeah.
And, you know, I think from a thought process, we need to do it every day. Right, you need to empty your trash every single day. You said 2 days a week is great, right? You're like, hey, it doesn't fill up. The trash can doesn't fill up. But really, to leave all of those burdens, those negative thoughts, that anger, that resentment, those negative feelings that you have towards yourself or towards somebody else, like, we really need to do it on a daily basis. Get on our knees and just challenge. Spend some time in the Word. And admittedly, I don't take my trash out enough. Right?
I mean,
I hope this is convicting for people, because I think, Kyle, you're right. We have the wrong perception of what we're supposed to do in church and with other people, even throughout the week.
Yeah, well, you know, first and foremost, you know, let's just get this straight, that the church should be filled. You know, the church should be like Noah's Ark. It's filled with clean and unclean animals.
If church was for perfect people, it'd be empty. Only Jesus,
including the person who's preaching me, right? Exactly right.
Yeah,
so,
human.
You know, the truth is that I think the problem is, what you just said, though, Doug, is we're starting from the wrong place. We're starting with what's wrong with me instead of who is Jesus.
Right.
Because when we think, all right, so, you know, we just talked a little bit about this on Sunday. Well, the problem is sometimes when you think that you have done all these wrong things, it's like going to the principal's office. Who wants to do that, right?
Yeah.
Here are the wrong things. And so we'll go in. When we finally go in, we're like, all right, God, here's the 20 minutes of everything I've done wrong.
Right.
Do you know how long Jesus spends on that in his Lord's Prayer? A half a sentence.
Mm-hmm.
Father, forgive me, right? Forgive my trespasses. Done. Now, let's get on with business. Yeah. Who am I? How far are we apart? What's the obstacles that are keeping you from loving me unconditionally? See, here's the issue. When we place, it will be hard for us to receive unconditional love from Jesus when we have placed conditions on our own sense of righteousness.
Yeah.
When we say, I'm better than because I've done this, or I'm not as good as because I haven't done that, it's really difficult for us to actually see ourselves unconditionally loved.
Mm-hmm.
And that's the only place only from that place can you be truly authentic.
See, we have to recognize that as a Christian, sometimes people look at, if you make a mistake, you're a phony. If you're a Christian and you're outspoken and you boldly proclaim your faith on, say, social media, look out. Because if you screw up, the critics are going to attack you and they're going to call you out. And an example, and I don't want to get into this too long, but because this could be an entirely whole show topic. But Derek Carr, quarterback of the Oakland Raiders, is a strong believer. He's known to be a strong believer. He was being criticized on TV by some analyst who didn't think he's as good of a quarterback or whatever. So he posted something. It might have been in a joking way about wanting to fight whoever it is who said whatever said that. So people started to call him out as a fake Christian, and how dare he talk about Jesus, yet he gets mad and wants to fight someone who says he's a terrible quarterback. See, I'm not just talking about trolls on social media saying this. There was a prominent football media personality with millions of followers, and he was questioning Derek Carr's faith because of this. So let's clear this up. Like, being a Christian doesn't mean you're ever going to be perfect. None of us can ever attain that. And we're not going to make mistakes. Human nature itself is sinful. Yet you have to try your best to be the best representation of Christ.
Yeah.
And if you're in a public spotlight, be aware of your platform. And people are always looking for you to fall. But no, you don't have to be the perfect person to go to church, or you don't have to be mistake-free to proclaim your faith boldly, to be a witness. And I get this all the time from people who don't know me as well. And you talked about before the show at the Bryce Harper News Conference, and I'm asking questions, and I'm wearing my story, his glory t-shirt, right? And there are some people who didn't recognize the level of my faith or where I have come and how far I and what I'm all about. And they remember Rob from 10, 12, 15 years ago. Right. And when did you become a holy roller? Yeah. Like, you hear that all the time. And when did you start becoming a Bible toter? Oh, because you know me 15 years ago. That doesn't mean that I have changed now in my life and I can be a different person and I can proclaim Christ. Because even if I make a mistake, like right now, which I probably will in 3 seconds or when we leave here, I could still proclaim Christ, and we could always be a witness for the Lord through our mistakes.
Yeah. I think what you just said is true, Rob. I think the thing that we need to do, I think, as when you have a platform, you have to steward the platform. So we talk to the guys about this all the time.
Yeah.
We don't get the opportunity to be able to say, yeah, I know, but we all make mistakes. It's true. What you're saying is absolutely true. And I don't think there's anyone out there that thinks everybody's perfect. So when we say no one's perfect, everyone's like, yeah, no duh. I don't think anyone's perfect. I think what they're saying is, hey, if you're gonna actually boldly proclaim one thing, I expect your life to reflect that.
Yeah.
And so we have to steward that platform. So that means this: when we do make those mistakes, and we will, okay. So that's mm-hmm. what we're saying is right. We will make those. So every Christian athlete on the planet is going to have a bad day. So they're going to have that. Then it's just a matter of being able to own it. And just saying, you know what, I did. I probably said something I shouldn't have said. I did what I said.
I threw an interception and I slammed my helmet down in frustration.
Absolutely right.
It's okay.
Those are those moments where you have to own that. And when you own it, I think that removes that whole, yeah, but you're not really this. No. Look, Jesus set the example, okay? So he came and he said, I set the example for all of humanity. We don't get to say, I know, but I'd act like that, but I'm not like Jesus.
Yeah.
No. I know I'm not going to act like that because I am human. Yeah. However, the standard is still the same. So when I break the standard, the result of breaking the standard then is to turn around and own what you have done, not expect someone else to who you've been saying, I want you to understand Jesus. For them to actually come down, you need to come down and say, hey, man, I humble myself.
Yeah, I wanna bring it back to one thing, reflecting.
Yeah.
Because I feel that no matter what you do, you're always going to say, well, I'm a sinner, or we all sin, or
correct,
whatever, right? But it's always in reflecting that the trash comes out.
Yes.
Because it's the light shedding literally inside your dark heart. And is going, okay, this is way too dark. We need some light in here.
Yes.
Well, this is way too dark. Let's shed some light in here too. And it only happens in reflecting. It only happens when the Bible's in front of you and you're really praying for the Holy Spirit to really make you understand what you're reading.
Absolutely.
Because there's a lot of time I'm reading, I'm just like, I got to read this again. And I got the Holy Spirit to really help me understand this. And then I understand other things. And then the examples come in. And then the whole trash thing happened. That would never happen if I was eating my ice cream on the beach just chilling. I'm sorry, guys.
Oh, no.
It's the truth.
No.
It just was never going to happen. You have to commit to this. You have to commit to just challenging yourself and reflecting. And just asking the Holy Spirit to really reflect.
Your heart is, you know, the truth is your heart is deceitful above all things, Jeremiah says, right? So the problem is when we look at, when we're trying to look at rules and say how, you know, I did this or I didn't do that.
Yeah.
And we get this in fights, discussions in marriage all the time. But you didn't hear my heart.
Yes.
And you're like, we throw that all the time, right? And we still use that with God. But you didn't know my heart. And as if we know our own heart. We don't.
We don't.
And so we absolutely need the Holy Spirit. We absolutely need the light of the Holy Spirit to come in and say, yeah, I know that's what you thought your motivation was. But the real motivation behind that was this. And let's deal with this over here.
Help us take out that garbage. Help us take out that trash once a week, twice a week, three times a week, every day. Take out that trash. Coming up next, we're going to hear from former NFL linebacker Mike Reichenbach. This is Faith on the Field Show presented by Cairn University.
Cairn University is a biblical university located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Center City, Philadelphia. With NCAA Division III athletics, a strong commitment to the arts, and majors in over 40 professional and academic fields, Cairn prepares students to serve Christ as biblically minded, well-educated, and professionally competent men and women of character. Learn more at cairn.edu.
Welcome back to Faith on Field Show, presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle Horner, Doug Horton, and Remy. If you missed any of our previous episodes, Doug will tell you how to catch up.
Best way, faithonthefieldshow.com. All of our previous episodes from season 1 and season 2 are on there. You can download them or listen to them at your convenience. Also, make sure you subscribe to our email list, also on the website, faithonthefieldshow.com. You'll get our weekly episode and also, Rob, your weekly blog.
Mike Reichenbach played 8 seasons in the NFL, his first 6 for the Philadelphia Eagles, last 2 for the Miami Dolphins. He retired after a training camp with the San Francisco 49ers. He was a starting middle linebacker for Buddy Ryan's defense in the mid-80s, so he got to play with Reggie White, Clyde Simmons, Seth Joyner, that ferocious defense that I fell in love with as a kid growing up in South Philly. I remember Buddy Ryan always referring to him as Mike Rockemback. He always said Mike Rockemback, and yes. Buddy always had a nickname for everybody else. But before the Eagles played the Bears in the playoffs in January, I had an opportunity to write about the 30-year anniversary of the Fog Bowl, and I chatted with Mike about that game because he was the Eagles' middle linebacker for that game. So I learned that he was a strong believer, and we ended up talking more about faith than football. Here is that interview. Mike, you accepted Christ late in your NFL career and made a difficult decision to walk away from the sport at a time when you could have maybe used that money because of other issues, debt, or whatever was going on. Tell us what you were going through at that time, how you came to the Lord, and how it changed your life.
Yeah, in 1989, I had kind of hit bottom. You know, people say, you know, sometimes you have to realize you get everything the world has to offer, and if you come up empty, you still look searching. And that's kind of what people had told me if I ever made it to the NFL and got to that place, that everything would make sense and my life would be full and have meaning and purpose. So I worked hard at it, and I was a free agent. You know, made the Eagles, but that's when I, you know, came to the realization that this isn't it. And so, but at that time, see, it all started. I remember the first time I had to give my testimony, and I went back and I said, Lord, how did I end up the way I did? Because I was a pretty big party guy. I'd hit the streets really hard, 6 and 7 days a week, sometimes nights before games.
Wow.
And be out, you know, thinking there was something out there for me. And the reason was when I was a little kid, I was a heavy kid and always wanted to fit in and wanted to belong, you know, just always knowing I was different. And football was the thing that got me accepted. It kind of bridged that gap to the cool kids. And then when I, a couple of years later in junior high, the kids that I hung with started to drink. And I thought, well, I'm not going to get kicked out of this fraternity. So I, you know, it took me too long to get there. So I kind of compromised my, you know, I said I was an athlete. I wouldn't do those things, but I said I would never do drugs. And then within a short amount of time, you know, your marijuana enters the scene. And those decisions followed me all the way into my adult life, you know, through, you know, I knew if I could perform and I'd be accepted. So I, you know, all the way up through my high school and college career, the part, you know, the just playing and performing, and then the part of that second part of it would be the partying went with it hand in hand, and it followed me to my professional career. And and working through all of that I went through the windshield of a car in Miami, being out for a couple of days probably should have died in that accident, but came back from all of that, and then, you know, coming to San Francisco in my last year, which was my ninth year, God had kind of gripped my heart. I had 6 years in Philly and then my 2 years in Miami. And, you know, after accepting Christ in 89, I was really getting strong in my faith, and then went away to Miami for those 2 years and kind of fell away because I lost my support group. And my first year down there, I was back out on the streets, and it got worse than even when it was up here in Philly. Kind of hit bottom, then went through the windshield of the car, and almost should have died. But kind of God gripped my heart. Then in my second year going back, you know, I went back with a different purpose. And my second year down there, you know, I was involved in the Bible studies and led some Bible studies for the Miami Heat and different things. God just grabbed hold of my life in a way that, you know, I got married to my wife, and so we just. It's just, the change of direction was drastic. And so my last year I went to San Francisco because I was searching for that Super Bowl. You know, you wanted to always get there. You always wanted to make the team, then start, and then get to the Super Bowl. But that lifestyle that I lived for all those years put me in debt because of the lifestyle I was leading and the things I got involved in, investments with the wrong people I was $1 million in debt. And so, being in San Francisco then at that time, you know, I just was in camp. So the fourth week, I just was like, you know, just praying, and the Lord said, it's time to go. You know, and I, you know, I thought, Lord, but I got this debt, and I got married, and I have a son now. And he said, am I bigger than your debt? Am I, you know, am I bigger than the giants in your life?
Wow.
So for the first time, I said, I'm going to trust him. So I walked away. I called my wife and said, I'm walking away. And she said, okay. But she knew about the debt and everything. It was kind of like a leap of faith at that time, but came back and, you know, picked up a Sunday paper and started to look around and see what the Lord, because I'd been out of the workforce for 9 years now. I had an opportunity at that time where Buddy was going out to San Francisco, I mean, to Arizona, and asked if I'd be interested in coaching, and a couple colleges asked if I'd be interested in coaching, but I didn't want to coach because I knew what the game had done. You know, it, I just had seen how the game can be used a lot of times for negative things, and I knew God had to get me away from the game to kind of grip my heart, and I wanted to raise a family, you know, apart from all of that, and I didn't want my past to define where my future was going, so kind of had to get away and, you know, deal with the debt, and there's incredible stories around that, that, you know, God had come in the midst of insurmountable debt. And there's stories of him meeting the exact amount of money that was needed for a certain debt. And I, we just, my wife and I both knew then that God was involved and he healed the debt when it never had to claim bankruptcy, but
wow.
God took care of the whole debt. And so we, you know, we walked away and God kind of gripped my heart and I thought football was the problem.
Mm-hmm.
And it wasn't. It was that I was seeking, you know, all the wrong things, looking for that meaning and purpose in all the wrong places. And so once he had gripped my heart and said, you know, raise a godly family. And then basically, said, now we'll use the game of football to, as a tool to teach young men and bring them Christ. So, you know, I had talked to my pastor at that time, you know, when I first went to Bible study and heard about Christ and received him, I met my pastor, Joe Foch, and he said, you know, my prayer is that we start a school and have a football team and raise up godly men. And at that time, it meant nothing to me. I was like, oh, that's great. But it was, you know, God was speaking through him that that would be my ministry. So came to him and said, you know, they finally got a building, and it was at service the one Sunday, and they got a building and said, you know, we're going to have a football team. And I said, well, you know, I think God's calling me to that ministry. He said, your name's already on the door. So we started the football team as a ministry to young men, and, you know, just mainly, you know, to be used as a tool. And then we, you know, started to experience some success and, you know, got into the league and got in some state playoffs. But it was 21 years that, you know, God used the game of football again to grow, to teach me things, because people say, well, yeah, it was great. We're able to invest in these young men. And I said, but I came away the richest because he brought a sinful man there to chip away at his heart and just teach him things of the faithfulness of God. And that's, I came away the richest man because I was a better husband and father because of that ministry.
How rewarding was it, Mike, to be able to spend two decades really coaching a sport that you love, that got you started your career in the NFL, and but also to be able to do it at a Christian school and serve the Lord as a ministry at the same time, to be able to combine both of those?
Well, it was the perfect scenario that I never could have orchestrated, that, you know, only God could orchestrate something like that to give me the privilege of, I mean, just the amount of the young men that I came in contact with, the families, the parents, the situations, the things that occurred that God showed, taught me things of myself and of his faithfulness, and things that in me that had to change, and things in him that had to grow within me. And then, and also I got the privilege to coach my two sons. And my daughter had come up and was a water girl. Mm-hmm. You know? And so, you know, my wife was, we were all involved as a family. It just became such a great privilege for me to be a part of that. And it still resonates today because I see the young men that I've coached. They're now, you know, married and having children, and some of the things now, even with the inner city ministry, things that I'm involved with where we do sports camps and to the kids in the city and then work with them and then connect them to resources in the body of Christ, but also to see now the young men that I coach now being willing to come back and coach these, you know, young guys in the cities, in the inner cities to help them, come alongside them and coach them and love them up and preach the gospel to them. So it's just been an incredible privilege.
Who were some of the biggest influences in your spiritual journey? You obviously played with a guy like Reggie White, who, Minister of Defense, he was known for being outspoken. But was Reggie part of an influence on you? Were there other guys who maybe influenced you? Who were some of those?
Well, it's interesting because from a player perspective, Reggie, of course, was the real deal. I mean, he was, you know, but at that point I wasn't seeking truth. I wasn't seeking.
Right.
You know, and so I knew that he stood for something totally different and foreign to me, because of growing up, I never, you know, God wasn't in our house. I mean, my parents were great parents, they're good people, worked hard and did all that, but never knew Christ. But now it's from, you know, God saving me, you know, they've now given their life. They've given their life to Christ many years ago now, since the change they saw in my life. And
oh, awesome.
And so, but you know, so you had guys that you knew were different, and because I was so far on the other side of the aisle, mm-hmm. I was the leader of the party group. but the greatest impact was to me was a 15-year-old boy.
Okay.
When I first came to Calvary Chapel, there was a young guy there. I was hiding in the back and kind of didn't want to be recognized because I was just, I was down in a gym, you know, working out, and this guy said to me, you know, it looks like you're searching. He just came up to me and said, it looks like you're searching. And I had been at that point, you know, and he said, you need to come hear the gospel. And I was like, nah, I don't need that. So he kept inviting me. I finally went, sat in the back row in the last seat and was hiding back there, and I heard the gospel, and that God created me in his image to know me, and he broke down the walls and the barriers to do that by sending his son to pay the debt that I deserved. And, you know, I wanted to be forgiven, and I wanted to have meaning and purpose. So I went up and received Christ, but there was a young boy there, he was 13 years old, that kept looking back at me, and I was trying to kind of hide, and I thought he probably recognized me, and he came up to me afterwards, and he said, you know, you're Mike Regalmark, plays for the Eagles. I said, yeah. He said, boy, it must be great to be in the NFL, and he introduced himself. His name is Rich Bozzi. And he was a card collector, and he asked all these questions. He said, boy, it must be great to be in the NFL. And I said, well, not really. I said, there's a lot of stuff that goes with it. And I kind of was telling him, you know, some of the things, this 13-year-old boy. And he just stopped me, and he said, you know, Mr. Regalmark, what you need is Jesus.
Wow. A 13-year-old kid was that bold, huh? How about that?
Yeah, he was bold, and you know, the thing I found out is, you know, we became friends, and he was a card collector and did all this stuff, but the thing that's separated him is he had leukemia.
Oh, wow.
And so I used to go down and visit him at Children's Hospital and you know, say to the nurses, you know, how's he doing? And he'd say, well, he's a champion. He says he goes around to all the kids on the ward and says, you know, don't give up. You know, Jesus loves you.
Amazing.
And he just would, and he was going through some painful stuff, chemotherapy,
right.
You know, bone marrow transplants. And I knew that he had something in his eyes that I didn't have. He had an assurance because I looked at him and he's fighting the biggest battle of his life. And this was now what, you know, he was telling me, and I could see he knew. He didn't just believe it, he knew it.
Right.
And he said, you know, the one thing that I regret now is that I might not live long enough to tell people about Jesus. And I said, well, you know what, Richie? I said, I'll go tell them.
Wow. Wow.
And so when I go to men's groups and kids' groups, I tell them about Rich, but he also wrote a poem. Mm-hmm. That was a powerful poem that I read to him that before he died. And it was just that he wrote before he died at 15. And so his, you know, that legacy lives on. He's gaining crowns in heaven based on his witness for Christ and his lifestyle. So he lived more life in 15 years than most men live in a lifetime.
Incredible. Incredible. It's awesome to hear that, and so inspiring to hear something like that, because it's not about the number of years you live. It's how many people you can impact while you're here on earth. Now, I mentioned Reggie. I know there's other guys who've been outspoken about their faith. The 2017 Eagles last year had a bunch of guys, a strong, close bond of brothers who used that platform to share Christ. What do you do now when you're talking to young kids to maybe impress upon them the importance, really, Mike, of using whatever platform they have? See, that kid wasn't a superstar athlete, but he influenced you. So what do you say to other kids to use their platform, no matter how big or how small, to share Christ in any way possible?
Well, the encouragement is, and the thing that's difficult for the kids now, as you speak to them, you know, that they're trying to gain traction, that this God becomes real to them. I mean, there's so much that's offered up to them now that wasn't when we were young. You know, I mean, the enemy's right at their doorstep. I mean, you know, I talk to the kids. Doesn't matter if you're in the inner city and you see the enemy of neglect, or you see, you know, the enemy of abundance in the suburbs. You know, the kids are still coming away empty and frustrated and unfulfilled. And you see, I tell these kids that they're coming forth in the most angry and depressed generation mm-hmm. that's ever lived. And it's because there's so much that, you know, the world has access to that's at their fingertips, but putting this, you know, the phone and the technology in their hands. And I said, you know, I think that the biggest problem that I see with young believers and even in our own lives with kids is that I think they're getting so much of that. And I think the great hope that we have is that they're getting so much of this that's being piped into their lives, that they're seeing so much, that they're experiencing things that they shouldn't even experience till they're, you know, older, that I think that they're looking for truth. Kids are looking for meaning. They're looking for purpose, and they're looking for, you know, for origins and, you know, where did I come from? What's life all about? Meaning and purpose, you know, morality, what's good and evil? What's it all about? Who determines it? And destiny. That kids are searching now, and they're looking for that truth. And I say that wherever you go now, there's that mission field that you've, whatever your vocation is, whatever your interests are, whether it's sports or music, or that's the mission field God is calling you to. And so the platform that they already have is God's providing a way through the, you know, you see the, you know, this happened back when the great revival happened, you know, even in the 70s, the Jesus movement, people were so being so conformed to the world and its beliefs, and it became, you know, that people were looking for something that was real and truth. And I think that's happening again today. I think it's the greatest time to be alive, that these kids have a great opportunity to go out and impact the world for Christ. And I just think that, you know, the young people are going to be the next generation that takes the ground for Christ.
That was Mike Reichenbach, former NFL linebacker. He also ended up coaching the school he talks about was Calvary Christian Academy. The one thing for me, like, it was so touching every time I listened to this interview, and I've probably heard it now three times since we had it, was he's talking about that young boy who had the leukemia, Rich, who is so bold in his faith to tell him, like, you need Jesus. And it was just such a beautiful moment that he continues to carry on his legacy wherever he goes and however he does it. Kyle, you wanted to touch on one of the things too.
Yeah, I love what he said in there, that he didn't want his past to determine what his future would be. And I think that's such a powerful choice that all of us get a chance to make a decision on. That's the power of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. because when we have an encounter with Jesus, the old is gone, the new has come, and now we have to learn how to walk in the newness of it all.
So much in there that he talked about that can relate to some of the shows that we already had. Take Jesus to your marketplace. Like,
absolutely.
He's taking Jesus to his marketplace, trusting fully in the Lord, like having the faith to walk away from football when you're in debt and you owe all that
but
money.
But making sure that you have a support group, because remember he said, like, that when he went to Miami, he lost his support group
and then
stumbled a little bit.
And that's the thing. Like, sometimes you give your life to Christ, you accept the Lord, but then you start to walk away a little bit, or you surround yourself with the wrong people, the different environment. It doesn't mean you can't go. Sometimes people think, I'm too far gone now. Hey, I accepted Christ in 1997 or whatever year the people, and then they're like, I walked away and I'm too far. You're never too far gone. You're never too far gone. Up next, we're going to chat with Philadelphia 76ers team chaplain Kevin Harvey. This is Faith on the Field Show presented by Cairn University.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Cairn University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Cairn is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Cairn is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at cairn.edu/visit.
Welcome back to Faith on the Field Show presented by Cairn University. Rob Motti, Pastor Kyle, and Remy, and a big welcome to Kevin Harvey joining us for our Faith in the Field segment. Kevin is the Philadelphia 76ers team chaplain and also the South Jersey area director for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Kevin, I know you guys have a big event coming up. We'll talk about that in a few seconds. First, tell us, welcome to the show,
and tell us how you
got involved as the 76ers team chaplain. It is an exciting time for the team as they get ready for the playoffs. How did you get involved, and how many years have you been serving in that capacity?
Sure. I've been serving 18 years with the team. I was involved in prison ministry as a volunteer prison ministry, got involved with Fellowship of Christian Athletes, and the previous chaplain was kind of on his way out, knew I was the FCA guy in the area, and we just started chatting and praying about it. And my wife and I prayed about a week and said, you know, this is something God has for me.
That experience, being able to be in the locker rooms and just talk to some of these players, whether they're full and you're there. We've talked to some of the chaplains from different teams, and Kyle knows a lot of the players on the Eagles. Several of them go to his church. You're there every game, so it's not a once a week.
Right.
It's not like in baseball, I think a couple times a month or maybe once a home stand, however it is, because there's a lot of road games. But you go to every home game. What is that like, and what's your interaction with the visiting players as well?
Sure. So NBA, it's very unique in that an hour before every game, I do I'll call it a chapel service for both the visiting team players and coaches and our team players and coaches. So unlike the other sports where it's a separated thing, NBA, it's all together, which presents a very interesting dynamic in and of itself. These guys are about ready to compete at the highest level, and you're in there talking about Christ and what it means to live for Him. But, you know, 60 minutes before every single game, 15 minutes, I do the chapel service. I often leave them with, go worship.
Yeah,
because
that's right, Kev.
Because
that's
Colossians 3:23, it's whatever you do, do it with all your heart, as unto the Lord, not working for men. And, you know, they're using their God-given gifts to go worship the Lord. So, you're just trying to, you know, inspire them, point them to Christ. I also do a lot of team Bible studies with the guys. I spend a lot of one-on-one time with the guys. So, it's been a great journey. I've enjoyed it. Seen God do a lot, and that's the most important thing. Guys coming to Christ, guys that you know weren't really walking with the Lord, coming back to the Lord. Like, so there's been a lot of fruit over the 18 years.
Well, you've been nice enough to invite me to a couple of those chapels, and it's interesting. It's pretty cool to be in there and see the players come in and welcome each other from both teams, and I appreciate spending some time in there and really spending some time hearing a message, hearing what you're about to share. Now, how long have you been with the FCA in South Jersey, and when did you get started?
It was 22 years ago. Mm-hmm. Again, I was doing prison ministry. We were going into prisons, playing basketball, sharing our faith, and the FCA director in the state of New Jersey, up in North Jersey, had contacted the prison ministry, said, hey, is there anybody down there that would like to launch FCA? And so my wife and I prayed about it for about 6 months, knew God was calling me to this. I knew I was wired for this. I am definitely a guy who loves to get the gospel beyond the church walls, and that is how I'm wired. And sports, that was my background. I was a basketball player in the city, so I just had a heart for people, heart for Christ, and said, we got to. I want to see culture change, and I think that's what FCA is. We're a culture-changing ministry. We're in schools. We're on teams from little kids all the way to the professional level, and we want to see Jesus change lives and hearts, and that's what FCA is about.
How many schools in South Jersey are you guys in?
We've been in 71 schools. Wow. We're in 63 right now, and we're plugging away, man. God's opening up doors, and it's our prayer goal is every school. We want to get the gospel into every school.
Kev, if someone's listening today and they're in high school, how can they get an FCA huddle going in their school?
Sure. So middle school, high school, college. They middle school, high school would be they have to just go to the principal. Usually they're contacting FCA staff first. Go to the principal, say, I'd like to start it. A lot of people don't realize that legally those kids have the right
Absolutely
to start
they do.
It.
That's right.
Yeah. And that's important to know. But the kids start it, and we resource them. We help them. We just do a lot to impact that school.
Absolutely.
So, but it's, you know, the heroes of the faith. You know, it talks about in Hebrews, the old heroes of the faith. These kids are my heroes of the faith. Yeah. They are courageous, leading a Bible study, leading a huddle in their school. And it's just a privilege to be a part of it.
That's great.
That's pretty awesome. And I had an opportunity, and I thank you for inviting me to one of those schools, Camden High School, man. Yep. I went into Camden High School. It was a different kind of audience. It was really challenging, and I will never forget the three girls at the end of that day just giving their life to Christ. Amen. It was so cool. I know Remy and I really feel a heart to just be involved with you guys and to help you guys. And one of those things that you have coming up is the Victory Dinner on Friday, April 12th. It is at the Crown Plaza in Cherry Hill. Former Eagles, Lions, and Cowboys linebacker. We all know G. Cobb, Gary Cobb. He's going to be the keynote speaker that night. I'm going to be hosting the event. Tell everyone a little bit about that, if they can still contribute or make donations.
Sure. If you go to southjerseyfca.org, you're more than welcome to come. The format's a little bit different the last couple of years where we find table hosts, they fill a table. There's actually no cost to come, but it is a fundraiser, so people just have to know that hopefully this is our biggest fundraiser of the year, and we're trying to reach every campus, every kid, every coach. And so we would love for people to go to southjerseyfca.org, find out about it, sign up, come out to the dinner. I know my friend Rob here is going to be emceeing it, so we're thank you, Rob, for supporting FCA as well.
Do they need to register, Kev, beforehand, or can they roll up that night?
I would prefer they register before.
Make sure they were clear.
Food, right?
Right. We need to give a dinner count. Yeah, so register beforehand. Great question.
Thank you so much, Kevin Harvey, for being here. Thanks to Mike Reichenbach for also being a guest on the show. Thank you to all our listeners and followers. Huge thank you to Pastor Scott Foreman for the excellent work he does on our website, podcast, blog, all he does to make us present better. Jim Henderson for his work behind the scenes. Thanks to our wives for giving us the time to do this show. Thank you to Brett Kronberger, Ryan Lennox for producing the show. Thank you to all of our sponsors, 610 ESPN Philly, 107.5 Alive, Enjoy FM Sports for airing Faith on the Field, presented by Kearney University. For Kyle, Doug, and Remy, I'm Rob Motti, reminding you, make a difference, be a blessing.
Located in Langhorne, Pennsylvania, just 25 minutes from Philadelphia, Kearney University is the right place for students to get a dynamic experience centered on Christ and His Word. Students are equipped professionally, personally, and spiritually, and make an impact on the local community and surrounding cities. Kearney is close to everything that matters for future educators, pastors, social workers, entrepreneurs, musicians, and more. See if Kearney is the right place for you. Schedule a visit today at kearney.edu/visit.